You're precious to me. Hebrews chapter 12. Let's look at a few more verses of scripture here this afternoon. Verse 2 said, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. Verse 7, if ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? And I'd like to read one other verse of Scripture, chapter 10. Actually, I meant to read it first. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 32. But call to remembrance the former days in which after ye were illuminated, ye endured a great fight of afflictions. Amen. Would you say amen to God's word? Amen. You may be seated this afternoon. Talking about the perseverance of saints. The perseverance of saints. There are three times the word endure is mentioned in Hebrews chapter 12. And there was one time mentioned in Hebrews chapter 10. The mention in Hebrews chapter 10 is actually included in the principle that's found in the first mention in Hebrews chapter 12. And we're going to include it there, but I wanted to mention it. Again, this is a theme of this epistle. There are people, quite frankly, that are just going back. They are denied their Christianity. They have turned away from Christ. And it's a great, great struggle. You may notice it as found in, he mentions it in Hebrews chapter 6. We can see what's going on. I want to mention it just for a moment. Go back to Hebrews chapter 6. It talks about, verse 4, those that have been enlightened, tasted of the heavenly gift, made partakers of the Holy Ghost, tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come. If they shall fall away. Now, I know there's some folks, I've read some folks who believe in eternal security and explain away this passage, basically. But the simple reading of the passage is such that you can fall away. You can lose. You can taste, experience, and know God and then leave it. Yes. That just there. Now, there's no reason, or it utterly makes no sense for him to say that if they shall fall away, it's impossible to renew them to repentance. It is utterly absurd for him to say that if it's not possible to fall away. Right. It makes no sense. But the fact of the matter is you can fall away. Right. And that's happening. There are Jewish people, or Christians, Jewish Christians, I'll call them that because they're Christians who happen to be Jews, but they've come to the Lord, they have recognized Christ as Messiah, they have repented of their people crucifying him on the cross, they have turned from the law and put their faith in Jesus Christ, they've died to the law and become married to the Lord, they have died to that old life and become married to Jesus Christ. And just enjoying the wonders and the glory of Christ. But then there becomes this element that drags them away and they're getting enticed to go back to their former place and former religion. And you got to remember that when they embraced Christ, they were kicked out of their synagogues. Many of them were ostracized from their families. And they endured persecution. The first persecution that came from the church did not come from Gentiles. It came from Jews. Read the book of Acts. And the first persecution, the first trouble they had wasn't with that pagan world. The first problem they had was with the Jewish world because the first converts were Jews. And Christianity was seen as just a sect
of Judaism. It was just a leg of Judaism. And thereby, with Paul, the persecution that came with Paul or with Saul, and it came, Saul's just his Hebrew's name and Paul's his Greek name. It's the same thing. But the persecution that came from him that he brought to the church. And Paul, what took him to Rome wasn't the Gentile world. Man, the Gentiles were opening up their doors to him. He was preaching the gospel in places. But what took him to Rome and brought that was because the Jews had brought a case against him. And Paul's just saying, look, man, all I'm doing is preaching what we've been hoping and looking for thousands of years. Our people have been watching for the Messiah. And the only thing I'm doing is declaring that he's come. And his name is Jesus Christ, hallelujah, of Nazareth. And he was declaring that. And when you did that and you became a Christian, you were a Jew. Remember, they were very communal. They built synagogues in the cities they would go to, and they would live in the same communities. They didn't disperse a lot throughout the communities. They communed, and the families would live close, and they formed a synagogue. And so they had to keep their customs. And, you know, they cooked the food a certain way. They had certain practices, and they did things a certain way. And that just helps when you're together as a community and doing that. But that synagogue was the center of the Jewish life. And when you got kicked out of that, man, you lost your many of your friends. You lost your contacts. You lost a lot of being able to influence within the Jewish community. And these people have done that. You notice what he mentioned. He said that after you were illuminated, you endured a great fight of afflictions. And so they've endured persecution at the hands of fellow Jews. Now imagine that. You got to understand that. They were Jewish people who accepted Christ as Messiah. When they did so, fellow Jews rejected him. Family rejected him and kicked them out of the synagogue, banished them from their societies. But they endured it. They endured it. They lived through it. They loved God. They got saved, sanctified, filled with the Holy Ghost. Man, they tasted the power of the millennial kingdom. But then came that neglect, came that dull of hearing. Then came that stubbornness that somewhere rose up. And now many of them are being enticed to go back to Judaism. But it's not that easy. Now, some folks think it is, and it is easy in some sense that all you got to do is nothing. But God doesn't just drop you like a hot potato. God doesn't just let you go without a fight. I can tell you right now, Jesus Christ is coming after you. A jealous husband. God's a very jealous God. And when his people flirt with the world, he goes after his people. You got a husband that's worth 2 cents and his wife is flirting with somebody else, he'll go after his wife. And if he can, he'll go after that guy that's flirting, whatever, that's trying to entice his wife and knock his head off his shoulders too, because that's my wife. And beloved, she's mine and I love her and I'm coming after her. And tries to win her back and woo her and love her and draw her back. And that's the way that our God will do. He's a jealous God. I'm telling you right now, he is the spirit that dwells in us. Is a jealous spirit. He's jealous over us. He doesn't want to share us with the world. He doesn't want to share us with other gods and idols that are of this world. God wants you just for himself. Woo, hallelujah. And he wants you to have him for you. Amen. But you see, we find out, they turn back. Now, to get back in that synagogue, you got to do something. It's mentioned in Hebrews chapter 10. I just want to mention so you can get the flow of what's happening here. Hebrews chapter 10, he talks about in verse 29. Now, he talked about in 27, 28, that under the law of Moses, if you despise Moses' law, you died without mercy under two or three witnesses. You came and if you committed adultery or whatever it was, you violated the law, you murdered, you committed perjury, and then there was the law, and the law would judge you. And as a result of that law, you were kicked out and you were condemned. It only took two or three witnesses. Two witnesses could condemn you to death. And he says, of how much sore punishment suppose ye shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden under foot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and has done despite unto the Spirit of grace. Notice three things that he said. He said that how much sore punishment is he who has trodden underfoot the Son of God. Here's a man who has accepted the Son of God. He has accepted Christ as God. He's God in the flesh. And then now he's being lured back to Judaism. But if he gets back into that synagogue, he's been kicked out of that synagogue when he got saved. But to get back in that synagogue, he's got to deny that Jesus is the Son of God. He's got to deny he's the Savior of the world. He's got to say, I missed it. I messed up. I shouldn't have believed him as Messiah. He's not really God in the flesh. He's not really equal, co-equal with the Father. And you've got to deny the person of Jesus Christ in who he claimed to be, and that he was just a common man. And then he says as well that you have trodden or counted the blood of the covenant wherewith you are a sanctified and unholy thing. So that the blood of the covenant, that New Testament, he talks much about the blood and how that without the shedding of blood there's no remission of sins. But when you came to Jesus, you pushed aside the blood of bulls and goats. You no longer put your faith in the substitute of some Passover lamb. Now your faith was placed in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, and that the blood was shed on Calvary was not just common blood, but it was, ooh, hallelujah, it was the blood of the Holy One of God. It was the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, and the one rejected by the world was approved of God, and that lamb on the cross was God's choice and God's pick. It was the stone the builders disallowed, but God made it the head of the corner. It was the one that God said that we're going to cast away their cords and their bands, and we want nothing to do. But God said, I'll make the decree, and I've set my Son on my holy hill of Zion. Glory to God. And understand that this is such that they had, that it was a holy thing, and that blood that was shed was a substitutionary blood to pay the price and make a covering for my sin. But if you went back in that synagogue, sir, you're going to have to declare that that blood was not efficacious. That blood was not something that could take away your sin. It was the blood of a common criminal. It was the blood of a man who deserved to die. It was the blood of a crazy man, someone who got what was coming unto him. Imagine that. The very blood that took your guilt away. Hallelujah. I'm talking about the very blood that you felt applied to your life and sanctified you and liberated you from the power of sin. I'm talking about you walked into liberty, but now because you get cold, I'm telling you how far you can go. I'm telling you, my friend, if you neglect, how far you can go to get away. If you don't persevere and stay with it, you go further than you ever thought you would go. And you have to declare to get back in that synagogue. You have to reject the very thing that at one time justified you and redeemed you from your iniquity. And then what you have to declare, the third thing, he said he's done despite to the Spirit of grace. You've got to say that all that power by which Jesus operated was not God's power. That's the prince of devils. He was in league with Beelzebub. To do despite means to insult. And what an insult to the Holy Ghost when you call him a devil. Man, you can't get any more. Let's just face it. In sin, the lowest place we know you can go is sin. The lowest, most despicable person in sin is Satan himself. We don't know of a greater sinner, do we? No. He's the father of it. And you and I don't know. I mean, he epitomizes sin. You want to talk about ugliness and evil and wickedness. The devil conjures all that up in one person. All of that comes together in the person of Satan. And then to say that what Jesus Christ did, he did by the power of the devil. What an insult unto the Holy One. Oh my. What an insult to the Spirit of God. But that's how far you can go from one time where he filled you and you spoke with the Holy Ghost, where you get so cold and dead that you go back and deny that it was ever the Holy Ghost. And what Jesus did, he did by the power of demons. Oh glory. I'm telling you, church, we got to persevere in this thing. We got to know what we've got, and we got to hold on to it. Praise the Lord. We can't go back fact, and we can't deny Jesus Christ. We must not allow ourselves to be taken in by the deceptions of this world. And then he talks about, and I want to share with you just a little bit here this afternoon. I don't know, I'm just going to go a little bit, whatever God leads. But I want you to know that in order to persevere, another idea word that says persevere is endure. Put up with. Go through. Undergo. Take it. Live with it. Overcome it. Conquer it. Go through it. That's the idea. And he mentions three things, or maybe mention the first one here, that Jesus endured too, but there's the same thing that we've got to endure. And as I dig these out just a little bit, I want you to understand this. Now, I talked this morning about things that you can't do, and that you don't want to do. You don't want to neglect. You don't want to get stubborn. And you don't want to get to the place to where you turn your heart against God, and you shut your ears down, and you get slothful and lazy in your study time. Those are things you don't want to do. But these are some things you got to do. On the other hand, I'm going to tell you, persevering is not going to be child's play. It's not going to be a rose garden. Do not expect that your Christian life is going to be a smooth road. Do not expect that it's going to be a life without opposition. Do not expect that you are going to get up every day and it's going to be sunshine and roses. I'm telling you, you're going to have dark days. I'm telling you, you're going to have difficult times. You're going to have challenges that are going to come at you. I'm going to tell you, there's some things you're going to have to pass through. There's some furnaces you're going to have to walk through. There's some valleys that you're going to have to walk through. There's some rocky roads that you're going to have to stumble your way across. I'm telling you, there's some desert sands and some dry places that you're going to walk through. But if you'll do it, if you'll endure it, hallelujah, there's glory on the other side. There's glory on the other side if we will endure. So what I want to do for a little bit is just tell you about some things you got to endure. And the reason many people as well go back is because they reach a place they're not willing to take anymore. They're not willing to endure anymore. First thing he mentions in this passage, he talks about Christ, us running the race and looking to Christ, that he endured the cross. That's the first thing. Now that includes that affliction that was mentioned back in chapter 10. You endured a great fight of afflictions or sufferings. But that's a part of the cross. What is it to endure the cross? Well, understand that Christ had a cross that he had to endure, and he endured it. But the Bible teaches us that you and I have a cross. That's the very call of the gospel. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Paul said it's the preaching of the cross, that in the perish is foolishness, but unto us which believe, it is the power of God. Paul said, I saw not to know anything among you except Christ and him crucified. It is the cross that you and I live by. That's what we preach. Paul said we preach that cross unto every man. And understand, that's our life. It's an offense. To the Jew, it is to the Greek, it's foolishness. To the Jew, it's weakness. The Greek or the Jewish people, they like signs. They like a display of power. But on the cross, where's the miracle? Where's the sign? It's ugly. It's weak. It's anemic. I mean, what is it for your king? How is it that you look and say, yes, here's our king, the leader of your nations, hanging on the cross. That's where he is. And they thought that is so weak and anemic. To the Greeks, it's foolish. It doesn't make sense. It doesn't meet with Aristotle and Plato and Socrates and all their philosophies that talk about the grandeur of humanity and how man in himself can reach these high places and can of nobility and do great and mighty things. Well, here's the end of your leader. He's hanging on a cross. He's beaten. He's ridiculed and he's mocked and he's spit upon and he's so grotesquely disfigured that you hardly recognize him. So what good is that? But I'm telling you, there at the foot of that cross is where you and I found life. There, his death was not for his own sake. His death was for me. His death was for you. And he did it for all. And I'm telling you, he said, now if you're going to follow me, you take up your cross and you go with me. Drink the cup I drink. Be baptized with the baptism I'm baptized with and follow me to victory and glory. There's a passage found in, I believe it's 2 Timothy chapter 2. The King James reads, if we suffer with him, or if we suffer, we shall reign with him. But the word suffer there is not the normal word for suffer. It's this word found in this passage, endure. In Hebrews 12, it's literally, if we endure, we shall reign with him. If we endure, we shall reign with him. And in order for him to reign, he had to endure the cross. And if you're going to reign with him, you're going to have to endure the cross. Now, what does the cross mean? I just want to mention a few things. Let me just say, first of all, the cross is this idea of death. I mean, more than anything, you don't go to the cross for a picnic. You don't go to the cross. And let me just say a little something here. The writers, the gospel writers, do not portray the cross in the same way sometimes we portray it today. I don't know why, but we've become a society fascinated with blood and gore. I'm telling you, the gorier the better, the bloodier the better. And we just, some, I don't know, there's some people that thrive on that. I'm not one of them. I'm telling you that right now. I don't care for that. But I guess, you know, the Lord knew we would get that from history and from the history of the Romans. We'd learn of the horrors of crucifixion and how terrible it was to die and all that you went through with. But you know what? The gospel writers did not tell us about the blood. And by that, I don't mean that they didn't tell us about the sacrifice of it, but I mean they didn't describe how bloody he was. They didn't talk about how where the blood would splatter and go everywhere. They didn't talk about all the pain that he endured and agonized. They just told us he was crucified. And we will learn from history the process of crucifixion and understand things, but they didn't detail all of the lacerations and detail how the blood would spit out and his entrails hanging out and all that things that are told to us today. I'm not telling you that knowing that is not something, or knowing that is something that's wrong. That's not what I'm telling you. I'm telling you that for them, they saw that the thing of the cross was something that Christ did, and he did it for you. And my focus was not so much to be on the blood and gore. My focus was to be on what Christ would do and what he would accomplish at that cross, and that he would do it for me, and that I could be saved by that. Because I'm telling you, I need to realize if I'm not careful, I'll begin to feel sorry for Jesus instead of feeling sorry for my sins. And I should, you can't help but have human compassion. But the cross is not about human compassion. The cross is about the ugliness of my sin. The cross is about the horror of my rebellion against God. The cross is about me, and I have rebelled and become a criminal in God's kingdom. And that cross is where God can reconcile me unto him. Himself, when Jesus Christ went to die. Amen. It's enough to know that the cross is a place of death. Yes. We know it. We've had it preached many times to us. Galatians tells it as good as any book. Romans talks about it. Three things that the Bible tells us the application of the cross comes to our life that you and I've got to do. We got to die to ourselves. We've got to die to our flesh. And we've got to die to the world. And you can't do it through discipline. You can't do it through a self-deprecation. You can't do it by aesthetics. You can't do it by hiding away in a monastery somewhere and separating yourself from all the passions and the lust of the world. I'm telling you, there's a place you can go, hallelujah, and you can die to every ounce of your selfishness. But you can go and you can die so that when you come up out of Golgotha's hill, you are no longer a selfish person. You are no longer living a self-centered life. You are no longer living for you. You are living to the one who died for you and rose again from the dead. And I'm here to tell you, but some people can't endure the cross because they don't like to let go of that self-pity. They don't like to let go of that self building up and exaltation. They don't like to let go of that self-reliance. I'm telling you, you can't persevere unless the cross is applied to every aspect of yourself. You've got to die and know that I no longer am master of my own life. I am no longer in charge. charge, but it is Jesus Christ. I no longer live for myself, but I live unto him who died for me and rose again. Somewhere we've got to let it go. And if you're not willing to let self go, you won't endure the cross and persevere in your Christian life. It's death to my flesh. Flesh, feelings, natural appetites will no longer dictate my attitudes, my responses, and my steps, and my decisions. I will make my decisions based on God's word and the leading of the Holy Ghost. I will live my life at the prompting of the Spirit and not by the prompting of the flesh. So that my appetites and my passions will no longer control me. I will not live in a state of existence where when I would do good, evil is present with me. No, sir, because there'll be no evil present with me in this body or in this heart. God has taken it out of the heart and he's gotten it rid out of the body. And so the things that I choose to do, I will be able to do them. Glory to the Lamb of God. That when I choose to do good, I'll be able to perform the good. Why? Because I live by the power of the Spirit and not by the power of the flesh. But you can't do good if you've got if your flesh is dictating your path. If your body is so dominating you, I mean that every time that body screams, you just knuckle under and you just say, well, I just can't do it. I just can't make it. I can't live right. I can't help it. I can't get rid of my temper. I just can't help it. I'm sorry. I just have to do it. I know I spout off once in a while. That's just the way it is. But I'm telling you, spouting off's going to send you to hell. I'm telling you right now, you better die to it. You better say, God, I need that flesh put under. I need these passions and appetites that have been dictating my responses and have controlled my attitudes. I want them going. I'm telling you, even though I feel bad, I want to be able to smile. Even though my body gets sick, I want to be able to greet a brother with love and thanksgiving and not be like an old bear robbed of its whelps. Oh, glory to the Lamb of God. But when you're willing to hang on to your flesh, when you're willing to say, hey, but that's all right, I just feel that way, and you hang on to your feelings, you're not going to persevere. You got to endure the cross. Kill him, that body and that flesh. How many times does your feelings dominate your spirit and attitude? You just get to feeling poorly. You get irritated. And quite frankly, you aren't fit for civilized living. You aren't fit to have company. Hello? You better get it killed. You better get it killed. If you don't, it'll kill you. Yes, sir. You better endure the cross. There's a process. There's a place to go, Brother John. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, glory to God. A pastor was in struggle with a man. This man had been accustomed that every time he basically just kind of did things wrong or whatever, and contradicted the leadership, he was used to getting chewed out. He was used to getting anger and temper coming at him. But this time, when he come up against this pastor and confronted him, this pastor came back at him with a calm voice. This pastor spoke to him in low tones, caused him to calm down, caused him to have to face this situation. He says, I've never seen that before. How is that possible? I expected you to be angry. I expected this pastor to fly off the handle at me like every other one had done. I've never seen that or experienced it in my life, he said. But I'm telling you, there's a place you can go called Calvary. It'll take care of the temper. Glory to the Lamb of God. It'll take care of the anger. It'll take care of the lust. It'll make it so that even when you are come at and you're condemned and when you're beat down, you're able to stand with nobility and you're able to respond with self-control and discipline. Why? Because the flesh doesn't dictate your action. You're led by the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. You walk in the Spirit. But if you don't endure the cross, you'll never ever get there.
That's right. Amen.
Yes. We die to the world. I am so concerned. I have to personally, in my own life, keep a watch on it. But I am watching little worldly things come into the holiness movement. I mean, just little things, little pieces of jewelry. I just watch it. We won't wear rings, and we won't wear. It's just recently not here, but another place it was in. You know, folks that wouldn't wear rings, they wouldn't think of wearing earrings, wouldn't wear any piece of jewelry. But man, I'm telling you what, I saw this person's watch, and I had to do a double take. It was far closer to a bracelet than it was a watch. I'll promise you something. And then, you know, get this place that we won't put the diamonds on our hands. And we feel like, hey, so we've nailed it down. We don't have rings and earrings and nose rings and tongue rings and all that. But man, I'm telling you what, look down on our shoes and they're lined with diamonds.
Come on.
I mean, they sparkle like a diamond mine. What in the world? Why is all that? I ain't telling you going to hell over it. That's not what I'm saying. I'm telling you there's something there in you that's crying out, and you better be careful for it. There's something in there that says, I want to edge a little closer to that world. What's wrong with simplicity? What's wrong with just a plain old brown shoe? Come on now. I know I preached about a convention. What's wrong with a plain brown sock or a plain blue sock? Why's it got to be 45 collars? I'm not trying to make a rule over it except to say this, that we're edging down the path. We're getting ourselves in a vein that we're saying, you know, I know I can't do it here. I put the ring on, I'll get kicked out of church. But so I'll just wear it on my clothes. Nobody set a rule about that. I'll just adorn my shoes with it. And so we see your feet coming before we see your face. And I'm telling you right now, that somewhere we're going to have to make sure we're dead to that world, because if that world's fashion can enter back into us. I know we're holiness folks, and it's hard to find clothes, but you better find them or become a seamstress, one or the other, because we're people of God and we want modesty top and bottom. I know we got to arrange our hair, but you ain't got to put a beret in it that's lined with diamonds. You can put a plain one. You can make it simple and keep it God's way.
Amen.
There's an elementary thirst in us that wants to be like that world. And we think just because it's not a little piece of jewelry, I'm okay. No, you're not okay. You're going down a path that will lead you down the wrong road. You're not dying to the world.
Amen.
That world's fashions, I watch it.
Yeah.
I watch it among young girls and young boys. That's that generation that hits. Fads. Wear some kind of bandana. Wear some kind of headgear. Why? I preached on a convention. I'm just going to say it for this message. We started that, and here, I don't know, 2-3 years ago, our women started coming in with these huge flowers plastered on them.
Right.
I'm like, where did that come from? What revelation did we get from God that said we need to put that on? Well, here's the response. Well, Brother Woods, there ain't nothing wrong with that. I didn't say that so much. I do think there's something wrong with it. You created a focal point, and you got people looking at your chest instead of looking at your face. Because you made something stick out on you. And you plastered that thing in a place where you don't need to be plastering it. That's just the way it is. I'm telling you, make sure you be careful where you plaster things on your body, my friend. But my point was this. What bothered me more, not so much that a woman had a flower on. I mean, our mothers wore corsages on Mother's Day. And I mean, you know, that didn't seem to be such a big deal. And I'm not condemning that. But I'm telling you, this wasn't Mother's Day. This wasn't something that was a special event. There was something that's inside that's crying out, I'm bored with my dress. I'm bored with my modest standard. I'm bored with the same old colors and the same old style. I'll tell you why you're bored. It's because you ain't got a fire burning in your heart that makes that humility and that grace come alive. I know what I'm talking about this afternoon. And if we're not careful, that old spirit of the world and the fashion gets back on us and says, hey, you know what? Why don't you just dress it up a little bit? I'll say, why don't you dig deeper and build some character that says, I love God. God, hallelujah, and I don't need the mess me up.
Amen, brother.
My problem was, is what started it? What spirit provoked it? What's motivating this stuff? I tell you what it is. You're getting out there and you feel the weight of the cross in your simple dress. You feel the reproach of being different. You feel the shame while people look at you and think, well, why don't you paint the barn a little bit? Oh, you need a response? I'll give you one. Ma'am, you may be a barn, but I'm a temple. Give me that, John. Hallelujah. I agree with you painting a barn. But you see, the Bible says I'm the temple of the Holy Ghost. Glory to God.
Amen.
Hallelujah. And you don't paint the temple. You adorn it with the glory of God. Hallelujah. It's all right to paint barns, but I'm not a barn. Oh, hallelujah. Glory. I'm not a place where horses dwell. I'm a place where God dwells. Oh, hallelujah. Why don't we learn to answer that world? But that's a cross. And I'm here to tell you, if you don't endure it, if you don't let it be applied to your life, that world will get back a hold of you. And you'll follow that path and go down it where you don't need to go. Get it out. Crucify that worldly spirit. I don't need that. Glory to the Lamb of God. I've got Jesus Christ. Hallelujah.
That's right.
Woo!
Yeah. Hallelujah. Glory.
Whew. We're going to get pressured.
Oh, yeah.
We're going to get pressured to put our wedding bands back on. We went to, my wife's in the doctor's, in the hospital. Greenville, laying up there in the flat of her back in that hospital bed. I ain't got a wedding band, and she ain't got a wedding band. Well, first thing they think is, because that's what everybody does now. Mm-hmm. They're shacked up.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Well, I'm going to tell you right now, if they got a problem with it,
that's right.
I can show them a marriage license. Well, I just look at them and tell them.
Yeah.
Why don't you use it as an opportunity to witness?
Yeah.
Why don't you do as an opportunity? No, ma'am, I don't have a ring, but I am her husband.
Yeah.
Now, if you don't believe that, I can go get the marriage license and prove it to you. But I'm going to tell you something right now. You can look right back at them and tell them that ring don't mean beans in this world either.
Right.
They shove it in a pocket, mm-hmm. and many of them do. Matter of fact, I've been finding out some of them shoving it in their pocket when they come here. Make me think they don't wear it. And then you get in other places and you fight and you see them and you catch them and they're wearing it.
Oh, yeah.
Well, look, man, if you're going to wear it, just wear it.
Oh.
If you believe it everywhere you go.
Right.
Come on, that's just the way it is. But I'm here to tell you something right now. There's a lot of folks, fellas go to bars and put the wedding ring in their pocket because they don't want someone to know that. They want to be able to pick up somebody.
Right.
But I'm here to tell you, I don't need that badge to show me. I'll witness to you and tell you, that's my wife and I love her. And if you'll sit still a minute, I'll preach to you and tell you what a real husband ought to be like. A band of gold don't make you a husband. It don't make you faithful. It don't make you loyal. It don't make you love your wife. It's not God's badge. It's the world's badge. Let's give it to God and say glory. Hallelujah. I'm going to love her like Christ loved the church.
Amen.
I actually never planned to preach that, but it'll be all right.
That's good, brother. This is true.
We got to endure that cross.
Yes, sir.
We've come to the place, even in holiness circles, we don't want to feel the embarrassment.
Yeah.
We're trying to be different while being the same.
Come on, brother.
We're doing our hardest to accommodate that world and try to maintain some distinction from it. Look, either come out and be separate or just get on in it. Because riding the fence ain't going to help you or anybody else. No, sir. Oh, glory to God. I feel good if you don't. Hallelujah. That cross means death to the world, death to the flesh, and death to self. And that is not a painless process. but it's a saving process. That cross means sacrifice. You know, sometimes we just get tired of sacrificing. We get tired of working without being appreciated. We get tired of giving without being noticed. We get tired of laboring without a thank you. I'm going to tell you, Jesus wasn't showered with thanks while he was hanging on the cross. They weren't, even his disciples weren't bowing there and saying, "We appreciate what you're doing. We know you're doing this for us and we thank you." No, they abandoned him. They abandoned him. Oh my. I'm here to tell you. And I want to illuminate you on something right here. When Jesus died, he died for the sins of the world. People talk about he died for my sins. Yes, he did. But I'm here to tell you that although everybody won't be saved, the price that he paid had to be sufficient to pay for every crime and every sin. Because I would tell you, there's enough blood and provision in that cross. There are 7 billion people in the world living right now today. And if every one of them would turn and look at that cross, there would be enough. There would be a greatest position. Every one of them could be forgiven. Every one of them could be pardoned. I'm telling you, down through the ages, there's been millions and billions. But it wasn't just for 100,000. It wasn't just for a quarter of a million. John said, and he is the propitiation, not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. When Jesus died, he died for the unthankful. He had to die for folks that would never receive it. He had to die for folks who would never partake of it. He died for people who would never come and lay hold of the provision. But the sacrifice he gave had to be sufficient to pay for every sin that could ever be committed in all of eternity. Past, present, and future. There, you don't exhaust Calvary. It doesn't run out at 5 million people. And you go over here and the next 5 million's got to get it there. No. That flow has got to be sufficient to pay the price for every human being that's ever walked on the earth or will walk on the earth. That cross has got to pay the price. What's my point? My point is that the cross says there's times you're going to give and folks are not going to appreciate what you do. They're not even going to partake of what you do, but you'll do it anyway. Glory to God. You'll do it, you will give, and you will be betrayed by Judases. You will die for the Judases. You will sacrifice for people who will abhor you. You will give to people who will spit in your face. You will do good to people who will beat you and curse you and will never get right with God. But my goodness is not dependent upon their response. My goodness is dependent upon what God said I must do and what I must be. What takes place on the Calvary is not dependent upon who partakes of it, but on who could partake of it and what God must do for all the sins of the world. He is the substitution for every sin, for every man, for every age, for all time. And when you bear the cross, you're going to bear it, my friend, and you're going to give when it hurts, and you're going to do it when nobody sows any kind of thanksgiving for what you do. And if you don't understand that that's something you've got to endure, you'll quit. There have been a lot of preachers who quit preaching because folks quit listening. There have been a lot of Sunday school teachers quit teaching because folks just quit saying, "I appreciate your teaching." Yeah. There's a lot of daddies don't want to be a daddy because sons and daughters don't tell them, "Thank you for being a daddy." But I determined to be a daddy whether they like it or not.
Right.
Glory to God. You got to determine to be a Christian whether you're accepted or not.
Right. Amen.
You're going to give. You're going to sacrifice. And when you are not appreciated, you just remember, I must endure it. Because on the other side of this, hallelujah, I may not get any reward here. I may not get any show of thanks here. But I'm going to tell you, there's coming a day, hallelujah, when I shall appear with him in glory. And when I shall appear, right now my life is hid with Christ in God anyway. But when he appears, I shall appear with him in glory. And he'll bring out his crown jewels. He'll bring out those that, I'm telling you, grace is shaped. The world didn't thank him. The world wasn't worthy of him. The said they're garbage, but Jesus said they're fit to rule.
Right.
Glory to the Lamb of God. They're fit to reign. They're fit to govern in this
Jesus
earth.
Praise God.
Woo! Hallelujah.
Wow.
How about loneliness? There wasn't no lonelier place in Calvary. Those thieves didn't help him. His apostles had don't have an encouraging word. What are you going to say? I'm telling you, everything's coming against him. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? You want to talk about loneliness? There ain't no other lonelier place than Calvary. There ain't a helping hand. There is not an encouraging word. He does not get one word of encouragement. Nobody looks and says, thank you. Nobody says, hold on. Stay with it. You're right. You're on target. No. Nothing. Matter of fact, well, if he's a son of God, why don't he come down and save himself? He saved others. Let him save himself. Now, I'm going to tell you something right now. We talk about this fellowship right here, and it's great. We talk about the saints in this church. Our brother testified of it. Our brother's right. I appreciate my family. I love this church to pieces. I'm telling you, and I thank you for your support. But you ain't always been there either. I hadn't always been there for you, and you hadn't always been there for me. And quite frankly, that can't even be done. There's going to be times your brothers aren't even going to be with you. There's going to be times you're going to be walking in the valley. Ain't no man can identify with you. Ain't nobody can even understand what you're going through. I can't feel your pain, Brother Cottle can't feel your pain. And quite frankly, sometimes we seem to be even oblivious to your pain. It looks like with you that we don't even care what happens. Well, I'm here to tell you right now, you're going to have to endure it if you want to persevere in this walk. Because that cross means there's times of just downright loneliness and rejection. And you're walking a path that only you can walk. And nobody but Jesus Christ can walk it with you. Oh, but he'll never leave you. Glory to the Lamb of God. I'm here to tell you those times are coming. I've been in some battles. My wife can't help me. My daddy couldn't help me. Brother John can't help me. I can't even know how to express it to have you pray for me. It sounds silly to have you do it. I'm telling you, I just got to bear it myself. But if you can't endure the loneliness, you aren't going to persevere in your faith. You got to endure it. It's the cross. Endure it, endure it, endure it. Because we're going to a place where loneliness will disappear. Woo! Glory, hallelujah. There'll be no storms to take your life out. There'll be no fiery furnaces to put you in. There'll be no furnace of affliction in the glorious reign and rule with Jesus Christ. We'll live in a state of glory and ecstasy forever and ever, but endure the cross.
Yes.
So much I could talk about in that cross. Shame, ridicule, affliction, persecution. Offense, that's a biggie. The cross says you'll be offended. You think Jesus wasn't offended on that cross? You think he wasn't offended by his disciples that run away? You think that didn't hurt? You think the loneliness and the betrayal of his own apostles. Folks, there is nothing more embarrassing when one of your own betray you.
Right.
For a parent, there's nothing more embarrassing than for your own child to turn against you. I don't think it gets any worse than that. And Judas is like a child. He's a disciple. It's one thing if Jesus gets betrayed and tricked by folks on the outside. But he's betrayed by an insider.
Yes.
An insider. You think that didn't hurt? That hurts.
Yes.
Now I'm going to write this. You'd write it down. I've already acknowledged it. But you acknowledge it. If Jesus tarries any length of time, I'm going to probably offend you. I'm not intentionally. I don't want to. But I'm going to tell you right now. If we stay together any more time at all, there's going to be some days I'm going to offend you. Your wife is going to offend you. You just look over at that woman, Brother Cottle, and tell her, Christine,
I'm going to offend you.
I'm going to offend you.
Go ahead. Yeah, go ahead. Yes, sir. I love you. But I'm going to tell you right now, how long you been married?
I can't remember.
Come on, brother.
38 years.
38 years. Has she ever offended you in 38 years? Has she ever offended you in 38? Yes. Yeah. Oh, come on. Yeah. Just write it down. It's coming. It's called the cross. It's called the cross. You're going to be offended. But you know what? If you recognize it, you can deal with it. If you recognize that's par for the course, that's just normal experience. Glory to God. I expect to be offended. I'm not surprised. That's the way we are. We get it amongst a Christian community, and all of a sudden we're surprised when Brother so-and-so doesn't do it exactly like we thought he ought to do it. I mean, when Brother John comes in and he's not super nice to us. Oh my, you go down to Andrew's mechanic shop, and lo and behold, he charges you for working on his car. I mean, you didn't think a brother would do that, and you got this idea that everything is nice among God's people and there can be no failures. You're headed for a big disappointment, my friend. A big disappointment. Write it down from the beginning. I will offend and I will be offended. I will not do it purposely. I will seek to avoid it, and by God's grace I'll grow wiser every time I fail. But understand this, alright, I understand that in this world offenses will come, and woe be to the man by whom they come, but I will overcome the offense. I will endure the cross. Hallelujah. Endure the cross. Glory to the Lamb of God. Woo! Hallelujah. Well, I think if you give me about 5 minutes, I'm going to finish it. He said he endured contradiction. The word contradiction there is rebellion. It's just absolute rebellion and gainsaying. People who speak against you, contradict you. Contradiction of sinners. This is not the ordinary Joe on the street, but more so the self-righteous crowd. If you look at the ministry of Jesus Christ, he put up with critics and rebellion everywhere he went. I mean, up to the few days before his crucifixion. Is it lawful to pay tribute to Caesar or not? Well, here's a guy who's married 7 times, you know, and had this wife, or not him married 7 times, but this woman, she gets 7 brothers or whatever in the process, and they all die. Who's going to have her in the resurrection? What is the greatest command? I mean, on and on and on. Constantly. Well, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? Well, Moses said, give her a bill of divorcement. What drove all that? Not a quest for knowledge. Rebellion. There are people in this world that are going to contradict you and question your faith. And they are not on a quest for knowledge. They simply want to be an irritation and contradiction to you. That's it. They want to destroy you. They don't care about what you believe. They don't care about why you believe it. Right. All they care about is asserting their belief. Right. And letting you know that. Oh, I'm telling you right now, never before have we endured such contradiction as we are enduring today. If you're a Pentecostal, we're contradicted for that. We're contradicted for how we dress. We're contradicted for being Trinitarians. We're contradicted for being people who believe in sanctification. We're contradicted because of people who believe in one God. We're contradicted. I'm telling you, every doctrine we've got, we're contradicted. Everywhere we go, we're rebelled against and we're pushed against. We're contradicted because we believe in traditional biblical marriage. We're contradicted because we believe in capital punishment. We're contradicted because we believe in the law of God. We're contradicted because we believe that the Bible ought to be the foundation for every society. I'm telling you, they've got argument after argument. We're contradicted because we believe God created us and we came from God and not from a monkey. Glory to the Lamb of God, but I say endure it. Endure it. Hallelujah. Put up with it. Go through it. I'm going to endure it. Bring your question, bring your debate. I know what I believe, and I know whom I believe, and I'm going on for Jesus. Hallelujah. Yes, glory.
Yes, brother. Glory. Yes, brother. That's right. Amen.
you have every new philosophy. You can bring out every new doctrine.
Yeah.
I don't care. You can invent 5,000 more. I didn't get my faith from the latest philosopher. I didn't get my faith from John Hooten. I didn't get it from my mama, and I didn't get it from my daddy. I got it from that book right there. Hallelujah. And that book supersedes everything you've got. Glory to the Lamb of God. But you're not willing to endure that. If you think you ought to be accepted everywhere you go, if you think nobody ought to disagree with you, you're in for trouble.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Rough time.
Yeah.
That's right.
The third thing you got to endure is chastening. Man, that's a tough one. Just ask any kid that's had a mom and dad that believes in spanking. And I mean believes it.
Yeah.
There used to be a time in this nation every mom and dad believed it.
Absolutely.
Or anybody that doesn't was thought to be wacko.
Yeah.
We don't believe that anymore, and it's obvious. The fruit of it is there. But I'm going to tell you something. I'm going to tell you why chastisement is hard for us. Because it embarrasses us. When we err, when we speak out of turn, if we sin, whatever it is wrong that God's got to correct us for. One of the hardest things for me as a child being corrected was not the pain of the belt. It was the pain of the embarrassment. Your friends know it. My daddy, he wasn't too private with his spankings. If you needed it there and there was three other people around, it didn't matter. You got it. He didn't take you off to a room and spank you. You just got it. It was embarrassing. But it was really embarrassing too, because everybody looked at me and said, I thought you were the preacher's son. And I failed. That's embarrassing.
Yeah.
And you got to make it right. And you know what you got to do? You got to live with the aftermath of your wrong. God forgives and God cleanses.
Right.
But sin has consequences.
Mm-hmm. Yes, it does.
And some sins can be great. There have been some men that have committed some great sins. David, as a great man as he is, imagine how much greater that greatness would shine if there wasn't one little incident with Bathsheba. And I'm going to tell you something for now. That great man will be king in Jerusalem in the millennial reign. But that book is going to tell the eternal story. And the account with Bathsheba will always be known. Now, many of our sins, God's washed them away. But I'm going to tell you something right now. He corrects us.
Yes.
And it takes humility, Brother John.
Yeah. Yes.
Oh, man. Even when I get grown, sometimes as a pastor, I had men to come and say, Brother Woods, you shouldn't say it that way. You shouldn't do that. It wasn't the point of them correcting me. It was the embarrassment I felt because I should have known better. How could I have been so stupid? And then you beat yourself up over that. And I'm telling you, one or two things can happen. You can get so feeling so bad about it that you get down in the dumps. And I'm going to tell you right now, some folks get down in the dumps and they never overcome a whipping. They don't persevere. They don't endure it. They don't get up after it. They don't go on. And they lose out with God. And then there's other folks that get so stubborn and said, well, he does this. Well, so-and-so does that. I shouldn't be able to do it. Well, why didn't you say something to them? And we put the blame on others. We get proud and lifted up. We don't receive the chastisement. And before you know it, we've sowed a root of bitterness that'll spring up and defile many. And before you know it, we're out. Away from God. Oh, church, I know what I'm talking about. I'm going to tell you right now, you must not be, know that you are not above a whipping. You are not above the rod of God. You are not above a sermon that can plaster your hide. I'm not above pastors telling me. I'm not even above members or brothers correcting me. And you can never let yourself get above it. When you feel that pride want to swell up and defend yourself, when you feel that self want to swell up and say, you've got no right, you better swallow it down. You better learn how to eat it. You better learn how to endure. Glory to the love of God. You better learn how to lift those hands up to heaven and say, dear God, give me grace. Dear God, give me grace. Dear God, give me grace. You better say, God, forgive me. Humble yourself. Lower your spirit. Bring yourself low and go on for Jesus. Hallelujah. You've got to endure the chastening. If you'll endure it, there'll come a time when David is sitting on that throne in Jerusalem and he reigns. It's in the Old Testament. The Lord says he'll bring their father David. He'll bring David and he'll set him on the throne. Jesus will reign in Jerusalem over all. But David is going to rule over Israel. Under Jesus. Everything will be under Jesus. But that's his place. Glory to the Lamb. The son of David will be over David. Woo! Glory to the Lamb. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. But I'm here to tell you, if you endure it, I'm telling you what, 10,000 years from now, you'll be glad you took a beating. You'll be glad you humbled yourself. You'll be glad, my folks, that you bent low and received the grace of God to overcome it. It isn't worth getting in the mud hole. It isn't worth wallowing in your self-pity. It isn't worth it, my friend, to puff up and think you're beyond correction. Take it. Just take it. Just endure it and give thanks to God. Make straight paths for your feet. Get up and move on for Jesus. Get up and say, God, I need you. I'm going on. I failed you. And I'm sorry. Stand to your feet. Glory to God.
Amen. Glory.
People quit because that cross gets too heavy. People quit because they get tired of having to answer the contradictions. They get tired of people coming against them all the time. People quit because they can't endure the struggle of chastisement and the blow it takes to their ego. But I will tell you, it's easier to endure the chastening if you can endure the cross. Amen. Amen. It's easier to take the contradiction of sinners if you can take it when God plows up your field. I heard someone say it the other day. I don't remember where it was at, but didn't think too much of their parents spanking them when they was a kid. When he was getting them spankings, they didn't think too much of that. But you know what? Now being older, they realize what a blessing that was. Well, when you look over at so-and-so who didn't get those spankings, and they're spoiled rotten and their personality's warped, and every time the world just contradicts their little world, they just cry and belly up. And I mean, they're the weakest little, puniest little mouse you've ever seen in your life. Their life's in shambles because nothing's ever going right and everybody in the world don't bow to their feet. Amen. But that whipping your daddy gave you put a sense of responsibility and accountability and work ethic in you. And now you're not a lazy bum and you're working hard and you're making progress. That whipping, you see a great blessing. No chastening for the moment seems joyous. But afterward, it yields a peaceable fruit of righteousness. Hallelujah. How many know that if we're going to make it, we got to endure?
Yes.
Let's pray. Let's ask God to help us to endure. Would you do it? Yes.